You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
Insecurity. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to be insecure means to be deficient in assurance, to not be confident or sure, to not be stable or well-adjusted, to not be firmly planted. According to the United Nations, since the COVID-19 pandemic in 2020, insecurity has skyrocketed. They estimate that 6 out of 7 people worldwide are affected by some type of insecurity. An article from High Focus Center said that insecurities develop when we compare ourselves to others and we feel less than. They occur when we experience a consequence for being different from others in a perceived negative way, or when we feel we do not measure up to where we should be. Based on clinical definitions, insecurity means that we are uncertain about our future in some way. And this uncertainty, this feeling, affects us and our life. I will summarize what I've read about the effects of insecurity into 5 categories. The first is this: insecurity results in difficulty trusting others. So it affects our relationships. Another effect is that it causes paranoia and worry. And so it consumes our thoughts and in many ways paralyzes us about moving forward. Insecurity brings a cycle. Insecurity leads to trying too hard, which leads to us then being perceived as arrogant, or at least us perceiving that we're perceived as arrogant, and then back to being insecure, and it keeps going. Insecurity leads to a fear of making decisions and therefore not being able to move forward in life. And probably most importantly and significantly, insecurity leads to feelings of being unaccepted, unloved, and unhappy. I think if I asked you to raise your hands with the question whether or not you face insecurity of some kind, I think at least 6 of 7 of us would raise our hands in this room. And I think if we were honest with one another over coffee, many of you would share with me how your feelings of insecurity are affecting your relationships, are affecting your thought life, are affecting your success in achieving and pursuing your goals, are affecting your confidence and value, and are even affecting your faith. And I don't have all of the answers for you, but here is what I know. God wants you and me to be secure. And as we walk through Philippians chapter 4 over the next several weeks, we are going to look at several mindsets that we can adopt that, while they will not fully eliminate insecurity this side of heaven, can give us peace and security that will overcome those feelings and help us to experience what God has designed for us. So as we prepare to go through Philippians 4, I want to take a moment and pray. And with that, I just want to pray with some personal privilege this morning. I have not taught, preached, whatever you call that, here for the last 6 weeks. And I just want to say that I'm so thankful for God's call on my life, that I get to do what he's called me to do and that he equips me to do it. And having been at some other churches and I've been around some other pastors and been a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, I just want to say how incredibly grateful I am to do it with this church family and to be a part of what God is doing here. And it is not only making significant contributions in this community and in the nations, but it's being recognized by people. And it is a great privilege that I get to serve with you as one of your pastors. Also, as I pray, I'm insecure, and I face a lot of insecurities myself that often get in the way of me doing and trusting God, and so I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, and so as I pray that that would not get in the way of what I would say, and then I care about you, and I think it's really important that you lean in as we look at Philippians 4 over the next several weeks, so if you would pray with me. Father, I'm just incredibly humbled this morning. knowing who you are and how great you are, your majesty, your power, your holiness, your perfection, and your love towards me, towards us. You're gentle and lowly. You're merciful and gracious. You're kind and you're patient. And you call us to yourself. I get to be your child, and that is enough. But God, that you would use us then to be a part of your work is so humbling. And so God, I submit to you right now, and I ask you to use me, not just now, but always as your vessel, however you would see fit. And God, I lay aside my own preferences and opinions, and I ask you to remove me and get me out of the way so that you can speak to people what you would have to say, so that your truth would go forth. And I pray now that we would all truly submit to you, bow before you, and ask you to have your way, because you are God, you are King, you are what we need. So help us to decrease so that you can increase, and may you get glory from our time this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In these verses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, we see an appeal to Christian unity. If you haven't found your place in Philippians chapter 4, if you would turn there now, you can open your phone to that. If you don't have a Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen. As you find your places there, I just want to make a plug that tonight we have a town hall meeting. We do this about 2 to 4 times a year, depending. Tonight you'll hear some updates regarding our finances and things we're planning. We're making revisions to our bylaws. We're having communion. We're praying together. And so if you're a member of our church, I just really encourage you to come and have a voice in the things that God is doing. We are not led by one person, but we share a vision as a church. And so now that the commercial is done, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 here. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia," I messed up entreat instead of Euodia, "and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." We are in a day where unity has not been a priority for Christians. We do not see the church as family. We live in a consumer culture, and many Christians have conformed to that culture when it comes to church. We pick churches based on a checklist of wants. We pick churches like we pick pants. Which ones look the nicest? Which ones are most comfortable and also cost me the least? And then we nitpick churches based on things we have seen on social media or we have heard from other people. And we leave churches easily thinking we don't owe people explanations, like we've swiped right on a dating app and decided we aren't interested anymore. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't biblical reason to leave a church. But what I am saying is that Christian unity is essential to the life we are called to live. And we need to strive for Christian unity. And I want to give 3 things to think about and act on to be people who are agreeable. And I believe we will experience the security that comes from Christ if we will live our life in the way that he has called us to in Christian unity. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that Christian unity is centered around and grounded in Christ. Christian unity is centered around, if you will take the image of the sun and the planets revolving around the sun, in the same way Christ is what we revolve all our activity around, and then grounded in Christ. We think of Christ as the only foundation in which Christians are to function. The first word we read this morning is therefore, verse 1. Therefore, I think Pastor Michael reminded us last week that when we see therefore in Scripture, we need to ask, what is therefore? Okay, some of you were paying attention last week, I'm glad. So to fully understand what Paul is writing in chapter 4, we need to back that thing up to chapter 3. And so let's look at chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Here's what Paul says. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, and so a couple weeks ago, we talked about a quote from Charlie Tremendous Jones that says, you are the same today that you are going to be in 5 years from now, except for two things: the people with whom you associate and the books you read. And I would add to that today, the things you watch. So that is, we are going to be affected by the people we surround ourselves with. And Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so here Paul gives us examples to follow. And then he gives us warnings about certain people that we might be following. And we talked about why it is that we follow the kind of people that we follow, and that ultimately our identity as a citizen of heaven, as a follower of Christ, should guide our relationships and who we let influence us. So after helping us to be aware of this, Paul says, stand firm thus in the Lord. And we spent several weeks talking about how that looks in different ways over the last several weeks. Stand firm is a military term. But at least here, it's also a plural term, a community term. You might translate it as stand firm together in the Lord. Feelings of insecurity, when threatened, are valid. And a part of our response, a part of the answer to those feelings, is standing firm together. It brings a security that we need. I was in a text conversation with a friend this past week, and they were telling me about some things that were going on in their life, and I just felt like I needed to say to them, you're not crazy. Because sometimes when you begin to think about what's going on, maybe it's because of what other people are saying, maybe it's because of the voices in your head, even though you're doing what God's called you to do, you're following logic, you start to think, am I just completely deceived? Am I crazy? And it brings great freedom and joy for a brother or sister in Christ or multiple to say, you're not crazy. You're not alone. And so there is great security that comes from that. But notice that Paul specifies our standing firm is in the Lord. In the next verse, Paul reiterates this when he says, agree in the Lord. When we talk about standing firm and coming to a place of agreement, Paul is not saying find people who are convenient to stand with. He's not saying find people who you already agree with to stand with. He's not saying change the center based on the people you are around. He's not saying that the standard changes as the culture changes. And he's not saying just affirm people for who and where they are. He is saying standing firm together, agreement, unity, is to be in the Lord. Today, we hear unity preached so much without Christ. We need to be aware that we can easily drift into a unity that isn't found in God. And that might make us feel good about ourselves for a time, but unity that is not in the Lord harms us and others who we've accepted. Unity is a sedative for people who need surgery if it isn't in the Lord. Unity is a sedative for people who need surgery if it isn't in the Lord. Unity that isn't in the Lord is just numbing a pain when there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. If we get married to someone who is a great companion, and that fills what we think is the void we have for our relationship with God, we are not dealing with the ultimate issue that we are created for. If we have children and we can maintain peace while they walk away from the Lord and we don't talk to them about that, we are not dealing with the real issue in our children's life. And as a church, if we all agree, but our agreement is not founded on God and what he has to say for us, then we are in grave error. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul rebukes the Corinthian church who accepts the immoral brother. And he says, you're boasting in your tolerance, but your boasting is not good. We have come into a day as the church when we say, well, we accept everybody and we don't tell them what we do wrong and we boast in it. And Paul would say, you're making a serious mistake. Jesus himself told us in Matthew 18, when someone sins against you, you need to go to them. You then need to go to them with another brother if they don't respond. And ultimately, the church needs to take ownership of this. Doctrinal issues, belief, practice absolutely matter. Unity is to be found in the Lord. In the late 2000s, or the ones, or whatever that's called, I don't know, the zeros, anyway. This church, I wasn't a part of this church, but was beginning to get ready for building campaign, really examining how can we reach younger families. And at the same time, we went through a period where a lot of families about my age left this church because they didn't feel like the programs or the style was what was best for them or their children. And our former pastor, Pastor Mike McGee, who's still a member of our church, teaching a life group right now, he told me about one conversation he had with a guy who had been a part of this church for a long time, who had went to another church. And he said to him, "Hey, you know their doctrine? I mean, they don't believe what we believe." And the guy said to him, "Doctrine doesn't really matter to us." A Christian should not say that. Now, I talk about this a lot, and I just want to give specifics here. So there are tiers, if you will, levels, if you will, of doctrine. And I want to use a resource from Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, to give examples of this. So we have a diagram I think we're going to show on the screen, and we can leave that up for a few minutes. And I just want to quickly kind of walk you through this. So he has what he would call his first tier issues, second tier issues, and third tier or tertiary issues. So first tier, he would say, are the issues that you're not a Christian if you don't hold to these doctrines. So examples of that would be the full deity and actual humanity of Christ. So believing Jesus was God, is God, but also became a man to identify with us and die for our sins. Another would be the Trinity, that God exists in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another would be justification by faith alone. So we are not saved by works or sacraments, but only by the grace, faith and the grace of Jesus Christ giving us righteousness. And then the authority of scriptures. Again, how do we know any of this if we do not believe this is the divinely inspired word of God? He's saying churches that believe otherwise, like when your friend goes to that church, you're not like, "Oh, cool." You're like, "No." Okay. Then second would be issues that we say, we believe these brothers and sisters are Christians, but we believe they're in error, and we can't really do church together, like ecclesiology. So that would be kind of like how we see the church, how we define the church, maybe even some issues of structure in the church. Another would be baptism. You know, like we believe that baptism is something that happens after you become a Christian because we believe what the Bible teaches. And so, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And then Lord's Supper, the practice of Lord's Supper, maybe even some beliefs about the Lord's Supper. And then gender roles in the church. And the reason that these, you know, are important, obviously, is they really affect how you do church and how you do fellowship. And also, you just have to pay attention sometimes because these second level issues actually might be a first level issue. Because sometimes when gender roles in the church, people are just, you know, have different understandings. And sometimes they're saying, did God really say, like Satan did in the garden? And so that would bring us up to one in the authority of scriptures. Now, these third level are issues that we can say we can do church together. We just think you're kind of a crazy uncle, you know, if you disagree with me on these issues, but we love you. So like, not really. Millennial views, right? Like, we're just not going to talk about this stuff if we have different understandings of like, you know, what millennial we're in, when Christ is returning, all that stuff, kind of certain eschatological questions about Israel, about the temple, about, you know, different things, signs, gospel freedom issues, alcohol, how we dress, those kind of things. And then understanding of some difficult texts like the sovereignty and free will of God and other things. I would just add a fourth to this. Less important is music style, programs that we do, just style of the church, preferences we have. And so I just want that to be established when I'm saying, what I'm saying is that Christian unity is founded in the Lord. And we need to make sure we believe Christians believe number one. We really have a hard time doing church together if there's not number two. And so when we're talking about unity, we hold tight to those things. It's grounded in Christ. It's grounded in the Lord. With that in mind, here's point two. agree in Christ at all cost. We're not letting go of tier one and tier two. But beyond that, agree in Christ at all cost. Notice in verse 2, he tells these women, agree in the Lord. Now, we don't really know anything about these women. Anything you hear taught is just speculation. The fact that they are singled out, though, indicates that this is uncommon in the church in that day, and there's a dispute going on, but the cause of their dispute isn't mentioned. If it had been important, it would have been there for us. We don't know whether it was doctrinal or ethical or ecclesiastical or personal. One person came up to me after the first service and said if they were Baptists, these ladies were arguing over the color of the carpet. Hey, I'll let her run with that. Now, I'll say that I don't think it's doctrinal because Paul would have corrected the doctrine. Here's what we know. The real concern and the reason Paul's mentioning this is not necessarily the issue itself, but the impact that their disagreement is having on the body. It is very, very difficult to fight without it being known. No matter how hard you try, spouses that have tension, their children usually know, and other people know. A family that has tension, people see it. And when church members have problems with somebody, people began to take notice. And this is exactly what had happened with these ladies. And the situation was serious enough for Paul to want to address that. And he tells them to agree. Autos phroneo, be of the same mind. Now, I've studied a lot on leadership, strategic leadership, took several classes on conflict resolution, leading change. My doctoral studies were on strategic leadership, and a lot of it was how to deal with conflict when it arises. There are a lot of very helpful tools to resolve conflict in the church and our homes. But Christian, the number one tool, the number one filter we have is the mind of Christ. And I just want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 8 to you again. We looked at it over the course of several weeks. But this is our example when it comes to unity. Here's what Paul says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How much does reconciliation matter to God? The cross is how much it matters to God. How much should reconciliation with our brother and sister matter to us? Here's our example. To lay down our lives for gospel unity. And it is one thing to say, I follow Jesus. And it is another thing to actually follow him when disunity begins to arise. Pastor Eric Reed in Nashville said this, the true test of someone's spiritual maturity is when they don't get their way. The true test of someone's spiritual maturity is when they don't get their way. It is amazing how I've had a front row seat to see people who say all the right things until the church does the music a little different than they like. Or till the church has decided corporately, this program just isn't what we want to do anymore. Or till they're eating lunch that they paid for and the server isn't doing a great job and they demean them and act like they're their servant. Or until they're in an argument and their point might be valid, but they begin to belittle the person they're arguing with. Now, I understand that there is a difference in our approach when someone's just disregarding us versus a deliberate decision that has been made. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us love does not insist in its own way. It is not loving to insist in our own way. And maybe you just need to hear this. I don't get my way all of the time. I'm a husband to a Christian woman, and I often don't get my way. I have kids. I'm the dad. It's my house. I often don't get my way. I'm the pastor. It says lead pastor. I rarely get my way. I told someone the other day, I'm the lead pastor, and I'm the one that has to ask for permission the most on our staff, I feel like, which is a privilege. Listen, we don't get our way all the time. And I'll tell you what, if you did, it wouldn't be a good life. That's part of life, is not getting our way, being a servant. And I would say the positions of privilege and influence, whether that's in our home or in the church or in the workplace, are about saying, let me consider the value of others more significant than myself. If myself, that might be the issue, but told you I got issues, okay? And I think something that has greatly shaped my life over the last 5 to 10 years is this. It's not just how you are, what you argue, it is how you argue. We're not to just be Christ-like in our beliefs and our stances, but in our posture and our tone and our position. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but Jeremy Higgins, a few years ago when we were going through, we changed the name of our church from, we didn't even make a big change. We went from First Baptist Church of Niceville to, let's call it Church on Bayshore, but we'll still have First Baptist on campus to, you know, because we are the First Baptist. We won, we got here first, and so we don't want to lose that. And it went, people, the discussion was lively and all that, and there was one Q&A we had where a gentleman, he was pretty mean to me. And, you know, thankfully Dennis Branton was there with me and he had a lot of things to say that were good about it. And then after I walked out, Jeremy Higgins came up to me and he said, hey, I voted for you and all when you, you know, came in view of a call of our church. But he said, today, tonight, you're my pastor. And it was because, and this is my prayer, Jesus, even when I don't get my way, even when things are tough, will you just show yourself through me? And I'm just telling you that if you will say, my life exists to agree in Christ at all cost. Again, we're not compromising tier one and tier two. God will use you. Let me get to the third point. Give yourself to the ministry of agreement. So if you understand where Christian unity is, it's in the Lord. Tier one and tier two are established. And you then are saying, hey, I want to deny myself so that there is Christian unity. Then you take an active role and give yourself to the ministry of agreement. Paul, in writing this to the Philippians, he's telling them, verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. True companion means legitimate yoke fellow. The imagery here is of two animals that are yoked together to do a task. And so in our marriage, that's the picture. We're yoked together, and there's a task God's called us to. In our family, we're yoked together as a family because of the objective God has for us. As a church, we're yoked together. And the goal, the objective, is the glory of Jesus spreading. And we're called to give ourselves to this. And let me just say this. Gospel progress is at stake. Paul says in verse 3, these women have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. These women played a prominent role in the church like women do in every church. In Philippi specifically, Acts chapter 16, verse 11 through 15, you see Lydia, a wealthy woman who God uses to help the church plant. Scholars think these women were similar to them. And conflict hinders gospel progress. And we have to know that, and we have to be about the ministry of agreement because of that. Not only is gospel progress at stake, but gospel partnership is at stake. He says in verse 3, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here he's painting this picture of these people who are working together, whose identity is in Christ. And he's saying, this is in jeopardy because of the conflict that is happening. See, A.T. Robertson said it this way, much of the best work we do is in helping others agree. Much of the best work we do is in helping others agree. In God, we have a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity according to the will of God. And Jesus is calling us to that. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it records Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And notice what he says in verse 35, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If our desire is for people to see Christ in us, that we're sincere about following Christ, Jesus says they'll see it if you love each other. We need to understand that the gospel progresses because of the gospel partnership that he's called us to. Give yourself to this. So a few closing thoughts here. I think we need to ask ourselves this question. Am I a threat to unity? Am I hurtful? Am I neutral? Or am I helpful? I think we have a scale here. And I would just ask you, where do you fall on this line? This might be something to talk to one of your friends or your spouse or someone about, but when it comes to unity, where are you on this scale? Are you hurtful? Are you neutral? Or are you helpful? Like, are you selfish? Do you constantly insist on your own way? Are you arrogant and refuse to listen to godly brothers and sisters who try to correct you and help you and help you see different perspectives? Or maybe you avoid conflict or difficult situations. And so, you know, you're not really hurting it necessarily, but you're definitely not helping it. Maybe you avoid conflict. Maybe you're indulgent. And so you're so busy trying to live your best life that you're not concerned with the Christ life. Maybe that's why you're not that engaged in these kind of things. Or, like Jesus, do we see the need for reconciliation and give our life to it? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace keepers." And so, with that in mind, can I just say this? Embrace the awkward. This is so awkward. Listen, constantly, a conversation I have with myself is this. Why me? Because I'll see somebody doing something, I'll hear about something that's going on, and no one else will do anything about it. And I'm like, it's fine. Then I see them again. Then I run into them at the gas station. Then, you know, I hear about whatever, or they finally say that thing. And it's like, I gotta say something. I gotta help them. I was reminded last week, I was at another church in town, and I told them a story. Several years ago, there was a day I was in the office and I had meetings like all day, like from 9 to 6, about a 1 hour meeting every hour. And so I had to eat a real quick salad for lunch. And yes, I eat salad for lunch. And so I had a quick salad for lunch. And then at my 4 o'clock meeting, one of the members of our church was like, "Hey, you got some lettuce in your teeth." And I was like, first of all, thank you. Secondly, why did no one tell me this before now? I have my 1 o'clock meeting, my 2 o'clock meeting, my 3 o'clock meeting. I got a big chunk of lettuce in my teeth. And no one told me about this. And maybe it's not a chunk of lettuce in someone's teeth, but it's the way they treat their spouse. It's the way they're raising their kids. It's what they keep saying in Bible study that's just off base. It's the criticism that they're giving about someone, but never to that person's face. Or it's the things that need to change in the church. Paul could have built his following and did his thing without ever bringing this up, but he's guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he mentions these ladies by name. And here's why. Look at his heart in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." He says, "I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I long to be with them. They growing in the faith is my joy and my reward." And so we have to say, because of the Holy Spirit, this is a part of my life. Standing firm in Christ is not passive in a world and church that are always drifting towards selfishness. Standing firm in Christ is not passive in a world and church that are always drifting towards selfishness. And that's the drift. And you and I have to be renewed by the transforming of our mind instead of being conformed to the patterns of this world. We have to be like Jesus. And I think we constantly see things and we hear things and we say, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. That's not my problem. You know who we're saying that to? If we're a Christian, we're saying that to the Holy Spirit. That's not my problem. That's not my problem. And something I think we need to live by is this. It may not be our fault, but it is our responsibility. It may not be our fault, what's going on in the world, what's going on in our neighborhood, what's going on in our home. But if God has placed those people in our life and we're a believer and we're following him, it is our responsibility. And I know you might have insecurity when you think about living your life in this way. But can I just tell you, you will have that insecurity regardless. But if you will say, God, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and do what you call me to do, what God is going to do is he's going to show you who he is. And what's going to make you feel secure is not you overcoming your insecurity, but it's realizing how secure you are in Jesus Christ. It's him showing you how strong he is. And he has invited you to live your life the way he's designed you to live it. And so today, I think what we need to realize is there is just a need for humility to say, my life is not about me. When Jesus taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray this way. At the very end, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The way that we can forgive our debtors is by recognizing the debt we have been forgiven. You see, you and I have a debt against a holy, perfect God. We've separated, we've run away, we've ignored, we've taken for granted. And we did nothing to reconcile the relationship. We couldn't make it right. And God saw us, it was not his fault. But it became his responsibility to the point of death, death on a cross. And maybe today, some of you, that's where you're at, and you need to recognize you are a sinner, just like I'm a sinner, just like these guys proclaim today. They're sinners. And the need isn't to figure life out, the need is to turn to the one who is life. And you need to say, I know I'm a sinner. And I need rescue. And those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Jesus, when he's on the cross, being crucified, I believe with you and I in mind, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. May we look at people and realize what they need is Christ. What they need is Christ. And as we look at them, trying to remember that they need Christ, may we daily remember that's what we need. That's the answer that this world is looking for, and that's the only place that security really comes from. And may we live and lead in that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are perfect. You are who you say you are. You need nothing. And we're here today breathing because you chose to bring us into this world. And yet we're fallen. We're not God. We're not perfect. And we need you. And I pray that maybe someone for the first time in their life has their eyes open to their need for you. And they would surrender. And then I pray for those of us who claim to follow you, Lord Jesus, that we would that we would consider others more significant than ourselves because of how significant you have said we are. And we would live to bring about gospel partnership that leads to gospel progress so that the glory of Jesus can be known. I pray this in his name. Amen.